Our text for the sermon this morning comes from the prophecy of Hosea, Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel. We find ourselves looking at Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4, and I'm going to read the entirety of Hosea 4 just to help give you some of the context here. But we're going to be in particular looking at chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. But you'll remember that the prophet Hosea was one who prophesied to the people of Israel. You remember the divide between the two kingdoms of Israel? You had the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. Well, Hosea is largely prophesying to the northern kingdom of Israel at this time. And he had the to live out aspects of his prophecy. He's the prophet who was called by God to marry an immoral woman, Gomer. So Hosea marries a prostitute as a statement of God's relationship with Israel. And God's going to be a faithful husband to Israel, even though Israel is not faithful to him. But Hosea 4, we have God's charge against Israel, which we'll take up now. This is God's holy, inspired word. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away. With the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity, and it shall be like people, like priest. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills, under oaks, poplars, and terebinths, because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters commit harlotry, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. Therefore people who do not understand will be trampled. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Do not come up to Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven, nor swear an oath, saying, as the Lord lives. For Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Israel had a memory problem. It is a spiritually deadly memory problem. After all the Lord had done for Israel, after redeeming her out of the land of Egypt, after bringing her into the promised land and subduing her enemies again and again and again, Israel had forgotten their God. Our text says those sobering words, "There is no knowledge of God in the land." Our text says, "You have forgotten the law of your God." Even though the law converts the soul, even though the testimony of the Lord makes the simple wise, even though its statutes rejoice the heart and its commandments enlighten the eyes, Israel had forgotten the law of their God. And because they had forgotten that law, they stood exposed to the wrath and judgment of the Lord. God told Israel, "Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being a priest for me." Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. A message repeated throughout Scripture is that when there is a lack of true and right knowledge, there is a threatening of judgment. This is precisely the danger that Paul warns the Corinthian church about in 1 Corinthians 11. As we saw when we read it, in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 through 29, I'll remind you what we read there. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." For someone to not discern the Lord's body when they partake of the Lord's supper is for them to partake of that supper in an ignorant manner, not understanding what they are actually doing. It is for them to lack some crucial piece of information. And as the Corinthian church was doing that, as they were lacking that knowledge and not partaking in the right manner, they were dying because of that. The Lord was killing them for their sins. They were eating and drinking judgment rather than blessing to themselves. And this is one reason why we need to be very careful when it comes to who we allow to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's why we practice session-controlled communion. Because we want to ensure that you have the right knowledge when it comes to the Lord's Supper. We want to be sure that you don't eat and drink judgment to yourself. And this is one reason why this is why we don't allow you to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's because we don't want you to eat and drink judgment to yourself. We want to be sure that you have the right knowledge. Now, next Sunday, Lord willing, we as a church will be partaking of the Lord's Supper together. Those of you who are communicant members and those of you who are adherents who have been approved for communion by the session, we will all be gathering together to celebrate the supper. And yet, God's word from Hosea 4 urges you to examine yourself as to your knowledge, to examine yourself as to the truth and measure of your knowledge of God. Do you have the right knowledge of God to be able to partake? This is the question you must be asking yourself. I ask you, what is the truth and measure of your knowledge of God? We see that this is a very pertinent question in light of Hosea 4. The Lord says in verse 6 of our text, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." If Israel was destroyed for lack of knowledge, how crucial it is for you to be sure that you have the appropriate knowledge. Because ignorance brings destruction. And Israel's ignorance of God yielded a specific type of instruction, of destruction. This destruction was not necessarily that immediate destruction of a nation coming in and invading and taking Israel away captive. That would certainly happen in Israel's history. It would happen years later when the Assyrian army came in and would subjugate the people of Israel. That's not the judgment that the Lord's talking about here in Hosea 4. Instead, the judgment that the Lord is going to bring against Israel is the destruction of society from within. In verses 1 and 2 of our text, God brings a divine charge against Israel. He assembles, as it were, Israel in his divine courtroom and reads their sentence. Just like today, and a criminal gets arrested, he's brought before the judge, and the judge reads the charge, and the criminal has to respond guilty or not guilty. So the Lord here has brought all Israel before him, and he reads the charge against them. He says in verses 1 and 2, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away." This was the state of Israel. It was a state of severe moral decay. Has Israel abandoned God's word to work out their corrupt and sinful desires? Has Israel pursued their own selfish and prideful ends? They were destroyed by the very sins they pursued. Ignorance brought destruction. We see here the sins of Israel described, but as we look at the rest of Hosea 4, what do we find but God giving Israel over to their sins? Verse 9, we read, "And it shall be like people, like priests, so I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. They shall eat but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry but not increase because they have ceased obeying the Lord." God would give Israel over to their sins. Then you have the sobering words of verse 14, "I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry." Not saying your past punishment. I'm going to just give you over to your sins and you will continue to decay. Israel would be destroyed by the very sins they loved more than God. And a careful study of Israel during the days of Hosea tells us this is exactly what happened. Hosea says there is no truth in Israel. There was no truth in Israel. While men professed to be followers of God, they practiced something else entirely. They professed to be followers of God and faithful to Him, but they were committing spiritual adultery. They were like a man living a double life when he has an affair. He has to be two different people. He has to keep secrets. This is the chief charge that the Lord had with Israel, a charge illustrated by Hosea's call as a prophet to marry an unfaithful woman. Israel, while claiming to be Israelites, that is, those who wrestle with God, those who wrestle with the covenant God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, while claiming to be Israelites, they were worshiping the golden calves at Dan and Bethel. They were engaged in syncretistic worship practices that violated the second commandment. Remember, the second commandment says, you shall not make to yourself any graven image. You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. Israel in the days of Hosea was boldly bowing down to graven images. They're saying, we're going to worship We're going to worship the covenant God. We're going to worship the Lord through these golden calves. And yet, that's not all they were doing. Our text makes it abundantly clear that they weren't just worshiping the Lord through syncretistic practices. They were worshiping the Baals as well. They were worshiping the local Canaanite gods. They worshiped these in the high places, engaging in all kinds of idolatrous practices and committing adultery with the ritual prostitutes. Notice Hosea 4, verses 11 through 12. Harlotry, wine, new wine, enslave the heart. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them, for the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray. Yet God, amid all their idolatry, amid all their sin, God continued to bestow upon Israel all manner of blessing. We read in Hosea 2, verse 8, that God gave Israel grain, wine, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold. Yet Israel was so ignorant of the knowledge of God that they thought all these material blessings were coming from the Baals. They were coming from their gods of wood and stone. There was no truth in Israel. But we also find that injustice was the name of the game. Notice what verse 2 says in its list of sins that were overtaking Israel. It says, by swearing and lying. Israel not only broke the first and second commandments, but their society was built on breaches of the ninth commandments. And this was God's judgment upon them. The people of Israel would falsely swear. They would be false witnesses. They would not speak the truth. Instead, this period of Israel's history was marked by all sorts of political conspiracies and intrigue. For all the issues we might point to in with our current politicians in D.C., Washington, we have nothing going on compared to the level of deceit and intrigue in Israel at this time. If you do a quick glance at the list of Israelite kings in 2 Kings 14, you'll find conspiracy after conspiracy. You'll find that King Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam II, was murdered by Shallum after he had only reigned for 6 months. Then King Shallum was murdered by Menahem only a month later. And King Menahem only remained in power because he paid a heavy tribute to the Assyrian king Tiglath-Pileser III. A tribute that in 2 Kings 15:20 says, Menahem exacted from Israel, from all the very wealthy, from each man 50 shekels of silver. And you're left wondering, well, how did he exact such a high tribute? Likely through theft and deceit. This was a society that had so devolved, it was now built on bribery and lies. Israelites live deceitful lives. Can you imagine living in a society where you could never tell if somebody was being truthful? As you're engaging in a business practice, you're not sure if this person's going to turn and stab you in the back later. This is what the people of Israel were doing. And they probably excused such deceit, saying, well, this is the only way to survive. This is what it means to be cunning. I need to engage in this lying deceit to be able to provide for my family. Yet God was dreadfully angry with their swearing and lying. And yet, their sins didn't just stop with sins of the mouth. Things were so bad that God says of Israel, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Paul tells us in Romans that God gives people over to their sins if they do not repent. Well, this is that very same judgment happening here. People had gone so deep into the pit of sin that they broke all restraint. And bloodshed touched bloodshed. Bloodshed piled upon bloodshed. This is in direct fulfillment of Proverbs 29:18. There we read, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law." Israel had no knowledge of God. Because of that, they broke all restraint. The society completely devolved into sin. Where there is no knowledge of God, there will be no truth. And where there is no truth, you can also expect that there will be no mercy. Verse 1 of our text, "There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land." There was no mercy in Israel. It was bloodshed piled upon bloodshed. And yet, in some respects, this is no different from today. You find many today crying out for mercy. They cry out for mercy in their sins. They say, "You have to accept me in my sin. This is who I am. This is who I was born to be. Accept me in my transgenderism. Accept me in my homosexuality. Accept my practice of abortion. Have mercy upon me." And yet they completely twist the idea of mercy to be one of acceptance. But the word for mercy in our text is the word chesed, a Hebrew word that probably sounds familiar to many of you. This word is often translated as covenant love or faithfulness, and we think of it most often when we think of the character of God, that God is chesed towards us, that God has covenant love towards us. It's one of the most beautiful attributes of our God, that when we are unfaithful, he remains ever faithful and loving towards us. The Lord tells Israel, "You have no chesed. You have no mercy. You have no faithfulness." Why should they have mercy if they do not know the merciful God? Why should they have truth if they do not know the God of truth? All this is the effect of a nation that has forgotten God. Ignorance brings destruction. Ignorance brings that slow rust of moral devolution. Don't we know this, sadly, ourselves? Don't we see the same thing happening to the society around us here in America? This prophecy is as applicable today as it was back in the days of Hosea. America has forgotten God. Because of that, we see iniquity abounding in this nation. Just as with Israel, bloodshed touched bloodshed, so today the blood of many flows. It flows from the temples of feminism and reproductive rights, as mothers brutally murder their own babies on the altars of freedom and wealth. Blood flows from the sacrificial rites of transgenderism, as parents and doctors mutilate their own children in the name of ideology. Blood flows as racial violence is perpetrated against people of different skin colors or cultural backgrounds. Blood flows as children murder their own peers in the schools of this country because often of the because of the idol of self. Blood flows as husbands abuse their wives. Blood flows as sex trafficking is sponsored by the societal elites. Blood flows from the hands of politicians who build their careers on policies that promote themselves instead of promoting justice and truth. Bloodshed touched bloodshed in the days of Hosea. We find bloodshed touching bloodshed here in the United States as well. Yeah, there are many today who think, well, God should bless America for this bastion of democracy. We deserve a blessing. Do we not deserve the destruction that comes upon us? If ignorance brings destruction, we as a country are just bearing the fruits that we rightfully deserve. What can we expect about destruction when the majority of people don't read their Bibles, when the majority of people don't attend church, when the majority of people, especially those who claim the name of Christ, don't know what God's law teaches? Surely we deserve the destruction that has come upon us as a nation. This is the justice of God. Ignorance brings destruction. But there are particular culprits for this lack of knowledge. Here we look at the source of this ignorance. We find Hosea. He says the main culprits are not the politicians. The Israelites could have had this charge against their rulers and said, well, the problem is the king and all his servants. Isn't this where we so often like to point the finger today? The problem with society is really the politicians that are ruling over us. That's the problem. If we just get better politicians, our country will be in better shape. And yet, obviously, the irony of that is we live in a democracy. Our politicians are simply a reflection on the majority will of this country. But the main source of this decay in Israel, and the main source of this decay today, isn't necessarily found in the politicians. Instead, it is found in the clergy. It is found with the priests. Hosea 4, verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. This prophecy is directed towards the priests. It's directed towards the clergy. And we read that the priests had not simply forgotten the knowledge of God. Now, it's one thing to forget something. Well, those of us who are adults and studied algebra in high school, if you're like me, I've forgotten it. That wasn't a purposeful forgetting. But we read here that these priests actively rejected knowledge of God. This wasn't just some passive forgetfulness. This was active rejection. God says, you have rejected knowledge. It was the priest's job to teach the people the word of God. They out of all the tribes of Israel were assigned this task. They weren't given a portion of the land, of the inheritance of the land, because their inheritance was to be the Lord, and they were to be teaching the people of the Lord. And yet they did an abysmal job of this. The priests, for example, encouraged the profaning of the second commandment. They were the ones offering the sacrifices to the golden calves at Dan and Bethel. These priests failed to do their job to declare the word of God, to declare the knowledge of God. And what do we find among many pastors and clergy today? We find that sadly many pollute the doctrine of God with their own sinful agendas. We find that many deny the historical Adam. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny the doctrine of hell. They deny justification by faith alone. They deny a six-day creation. They say, oh, God's law isn't relevant anymore. They say with their erudite arrogance, well, that's just what primitive Christians believed. We're modern Christians today. And just like we change, so God changes. We know there can't be a supernatural. We're wiser than God's. Many pastors reject the knowledge of God. A very recent example of this is in what Pope Francis did. Pope Francis, who should be proclaiming the law of God, who should be bowing the knee to Jesus Christ, perverts the law and says homosexuals should be blessed. He forgets. He rejects the knowledge of God. In doing so, he proclaims a false hope. He says, well, you can be blessed in your sin. Maybe there's hope for you apart from Jesus Christ, apart from repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. As we see the destruction around us, we need to take a hard look at the source of that destruction. In clergy who have rejected the knowledge of God. But wicked pastors we find around us today, pastors who do not preach the gospel, who just say, well, God loves you and wants you to live your best life now. Fulfill the American dream. That's more important than what Christ has commanded. You see, pastors who build their careers not on a love for the gospel, but on a love for sin. Notice how the Lord describes the priests in Hosea's day. In verse 8 of Hosea chapter 4, the Lord says, they, the priests, eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. Well, what's God saying there? What does it mean to set their hearts on their iniquity? These priests, what it's saying there is, these priests rejoiced in sin because it made sure they were still needed. They rejoiced in the guilty conscience because they knew people would come to them and they would have opportunity to work and be paid for their job. And how many therapists, how many pastors are out there counseling people, not really helping them, but just using their sin as an excuse to remain employed? Saying, well, it's good. There's so many problems out there. Because that means I'm needed and I will rejoice in their iniquity. There is a forgetting of the knowledge of God. We must take a careful look at the church's leadership to see why that has happened. God's people were destroyed in the days of Hosea because the Levites failed to teach them the true knowledge of God. What is the source? What is the solution to such ignorance? What is the solution for our country in its ignorance and the judgment that is coming upon it? There are many who think that we just need a few policy changes here and there, and somehow we will be back on track. Then we will know God's favor yet again. You listen to the political commentators, you can very quickly see what the world thinks the solution is. All they want to talk about is border security, the economy, diversity, equity, and inclusion. All they want to talk about is we just need to return to a better understanding of the Constitution of the United States. That is all, it seems, everybody talks about. Oh, we just need to get this president in. Finally, when we get this president in, all things will suddenly be better. If we just get these Supreme Court justices in, well, then suddenly the laws of this country will be changed and we'll be in a much better place. But I ask, but when will people talk again about the knowledge of God? How can God bless an America that has fundamentally forgotten Him? How can God bless an America that is awash with sin, with a rejection of Him? We would be duped if we think that there is any hope for this country so long as it rejects God. And so the solution to the ignorance is to return to the knowledge of the Lord. This was a solution in Hosea's day. And it's a solution that still remains a solution today. But it must be a right knowledge. It must be a right knowledge of God. It's not enough if you just start telling people about Scripture. There must be a right knowledge. Not just any knowledge of God will do. And here you, as God's people, must be like the Bereans. You must know what God's Word teaches and be ready to ensure that those who teach God's Word are faithfully preaching God's Word. Yes, pastors and clergy are responsible for their rejection of knowledge, but God will hold you accountable as well for your lack of knowledge of God. A sad reality is that bad pastors and heretics often remain employed because churches like them. Joel Osteen exists because people like the message he preaches. They like the message because it makes them feel morally superior, that they can achieve something by their own good works, that they can continue to live in their sin and not have to repent and actually deal with their sin. So I want to encourage you to know God's Word, to know the knowledge of the Lord. Be faithful with what God has given you. Grow in Him. God has given you His Word. Be faithful in reading your Bibles. Well, tomorrow is the start of a new year, a great time to start up a new Bible reading plan. Make the study of the Scriptures a greater priority this year than your favorite TV shows, your hobbies, and even your own physical exercise programs. Be faithful in attending upon the means of grace. Now, we as a church prize the knowledge of the Lord here. We don't have any flashy programs. The one thing that brings us together once a week is a simple proclamation of God's Word. Simple preaching of the Word week in and week out. Be faithful in attending church. Be committed members. Make diligent use of the sermons you hear. You know, it's easy for us to sit in the pew, and I've sat in the pew for many years. It's easy for us to sit in the pew and for the sermons to enter one ear and exit the other ear. But we must be diligent hearers of the Word of God, rightly applying it. Now is the time to figure out what books you want to read in the new year. Be sure you pick up some books that will challenge you, that will grow you in the knowledge of the Lord. As I said, in all your getting of knowledge, be sure that you get the right kind of knowledge. And what is the right knowledge? This is a question we've skirted around this entire sermon. What is the knowledge? Stephen, you just keep talking about we need to have the knowledge of the Lord. What knowledge do I need? Do I just need to pick up a dogmatic theological text and start reading that? Is that the knowledge I need? Do I need to memorize the Westminster Shorter Catechism? Is that the knowledge I need?
The true knowledge of the Lord, the knowledge you need, is not some mere head knowledge about God, about doctrine. It's not even the basic following of morality. It's not the following of the Ten Commandments. It's not merely mental assent to some true things, as we saw last week when we were looking at the salvation of Lydia. Lydia believed right things, and yet she still was not saved. But the true knowledge, the knowledge you need, is a saving knowledge. It is a knowledge, trust, and assent of faith. It is believing and accepting the promises of God. See, it's not enough if tomorrow everybody in the United States just started following the Ten Commandments. You know, that would be great if that happened. But following the Ten Commandments does not save. Morality does not save. The knowledge you need is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You must believe in Jesus Christ. This must be the truth and the measure of your knowledge as you come to the Lord's Supper next week. It must be a belief in Jesus Christ as a Savior from all of your sins. It must be a discerning of the body and blood of Christ in this way. This is what Paul is getting at when he says, must discern the body and blood of Christ. You must believe that Jesus Christ, that his body was broken and his blood was shed for a complete remission of all of your sins. His blood was shed not just as a good moral example, not just as an example of superior love, but his blood was shed as a sacrifice for your sins. A sacrifice that appeased the justice of God. Is this the knowledge of God that you have? Requisite knowledge of God. It's the knowledge that we find in Hosea chapter 6. After God brings his charge against Israel, saying, "You have no knowledge of me," he tells them how they can get knowledge. Hosea chapter 6, we read, "Come, and let's return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth." Knowledge of the Lord that you need. It's a knowledge of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Is this the truth and the measure of your knowledge? That Jesus Christ came to die for your sins? If so, the Lord's Supper is for you. This is the truth and measure of knowledge necessary for those who would feast upon Christ in the supper. This is a knowledge that saves from destruction. It is the truth and measure of your knowledge. Knowledge that Jesus Christ died for you. I want to encourage you to ask yourself that question repeatedly this week. Do I believe in Jesus Christ? Consider even asking it of your spouse or a fellow brother and sister in the Lord. Is Christ the truth and measure of your knowledge? Well, in conclusion, our text from Hosea reminds us that there are indeed serious consequences for those who reject the knowledge of God. But Hosea also calls us to return to the Lord and to continue to grow in our knowledge of him. Hosea 6:3 says once again, "Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord." And those who pursue such knowledge will be blessed. They'll know the blessing that's like the rain coming upon the parched ground. The blessing of the former and the latter rain. That's a blessing that God's word holds for us. It's a blessing of knowing the Lord, is knowing the refreshment of His grace and His mercy. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have made clear in Your word what knowledge is necessary for us to know. Lord, we pray that we would come to You, that we would return to You. Father, we pray that You would strengthen our faith. That, Lord, we would seek You with diligence. Lord, those of us who are backslidden, those of us who are in danger of falling away, Lord, we pray that we would once again seek You. That, Lord, we would know knowledge. Lord, we would know You. And Your salvation and our trust and our hope would be in You.